Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We are taking January as a time of special reminders, you might say. In the first week of January, we reminded ourselves that it is our job to renew the saints and to reclaim the world, but also to recover the gospel, and how important it is for us as a church to hold on to the doctrines that God has given to us, even in places where those doctrines, even among the broad evangelical church, where so many of these doctrines are simply been given up. Last week we reminded ourselves of our vision of grace and truth, and we looked back again at John 1:14 that we look at least once a year, to remind ourselves that it is Jesus that we preach. It is Jesus, and it is Jesus' truth and His grace. Next week, we're going to be talking in the context of the Missions Conference. It'll be 2 weeks from the Missions Conference today, but the week before Missions Conference, I usually remind us of what our calling is to reclaim the world and what it means to reach out, and the fine history that we have at this church of being part of missions and missionaries' lives. We'll talk about that next week. But this week I have decided to preach on something that, to be honest with you, normally I simply pray about. We simply note. We simply just say a word or two about it and let it go on. I don't know what it is that has made me want to preach about it this year, which is a little different than what I've done in the past years. It could have been earlier, a few months ago, when Iceland claimed that it had eradicated Down syndrome practically from the entire country of Iceland. The headline fascinated me, and I ran to the headline to read what it was about. And do you know how Iceland eradicated Down syndrome? They aborted all the Down's babies. They simply killed them. Oh, what a clever way for Western civilization to solve its problems. I don't know, maybe it was that. Maybe it was looking at a website as I was glancing through Facebook, which is always a dangerous thing, I guess. I was glancing through Facebook and saw this wonderful company called John's Socks Company. Have you seen John's Socks Company? It's an online company that sells, guess what? Socks. It was begun by two men, two equal partners, one a dad and one a son named John with Down's syndrome. It has gained $250,000 in its first year. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm glad he didn't live in Iceland. The New York Times had a story just recently that added to my angst about a child that was born just a few days ago. It was a New York Times recent story. He was born just a few days ago. But it was amazed, the New York Times were amazed, that the baby was actually operated on in September, born in January, operated on in September for spina bifida, and repaired in the womb. Amazing, isn't it? It is a characteristic of a Western civilization, they say, that we have cared for lives, and especially lives that are the most precious and the most weak and the most innocent. This wonderful operation that's been done is another sign that even in the womb, we can do amazing things in modern medicine. It could be that. It could be that Abby Johnson's message at the Save a Life banquet in October shook me back once again into realizing that a battle which sometimes among evangelicals and in the Presbyterian Church in America, a settled position, that we are a pro-life denomination. We almost take it for granted. But when Abby Johnson talked about how she left Planned Parenthood and became a pro-life speaker and activist, her story so touched me, particularly how she participated in an abortion and saw on the ultrasound the child trying to escape away from the probe that was meant to take its life. Maybe it was hearing about the Urbana Conference this year. Urbana Conference is a conference that takes place, I believe, every 4 years, sponsored by InterVarsity. that talks about missions and going to the world, and how one of the speakers at the Urbana Conference, an evangelical conference, criticized and ridiculed the pro-life movement for being out of place and behind the times. For all those reasons, I think it's time to look at the scripture one more time. Psalm 139. I'll be reading the whole psalm for us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's make this simple, and I doubt if it'll be brief, but I'll make it simple anyway. The first thing I'd like to tell you from a biblical perspective today is the baby is a baby. The baby is a baby. Now, I know that sounds sort of odd to say, but when a child arrives, I guess this is before they have the reveal, you know, that they have when they have a party to the reveal what the sex of the child is. Usually when it arrives, the doctor would cry out, Larry, have you ever done this? It's a boy. It's a boy. You know, they never say, oh, look, it's a baby. It's foolish, isn't it? Oh, it's a baby. What a surprise. Of course it's a baby. It's a baby because it is a baby. The scripture teaches it. Look at verse 13 in Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Look at the personal pronouns. It was me, not a potential me. Me. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. We're talking about a child. We're talking about a human being. We're talking about a baby in the womb. The uniform testimony of the Bible that is that what is in the womb of a mother is a growing human being. When Eve had Cain, do you remember what she said in Genesis 4:1? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, said, I have gotten a man. Even Eve knew what was inside of her. A man. not something like a mass of cells by any short imagination. In Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth and Mary met together, John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, we see this: "Behold, your relative Elizabeth," this is the angel speaking to Mary in her old age, "has also conceived a son." And this is the sixth month with her, which was called barren. What is it that was in the womb? It was a son. And look what this child does in verse 41 of Luke chapter 1. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears," she said, "the baby in my womb leaped for joy." It's a baby. What's in there? It's a baby. Of course it's a baby. The scripture teaches, and I would invite you to read what I think is the scripturally based quintessential book on the subject by Paul Fowler, written back in the 90s, but still probably the best book ever written from a scriptural standpoint. The universal testimony of scripture is that there is a child alive in us from the moment of conception. There's really been nothing to dispute that over the years. As history tells us, the embryo, the fetus were discovered. Embryo, Greek for baby. Fetus, Latin for baby. And by 1827, scientists knew what was going on inside of a mother. And what was then the American Medical Association began to legislate after they found out what was going on inside, detail by detail, moment by moment. By 1868, unborn children were fully protected by the 14th Amendment. What about medicine? Has medicine told us different? We know from conception that 46 chromosomes are present, that all that fetus, all that embryo, all that baby needs is time and food. From the 4th to the 7th week, all the internal organs have been formed, a la Psalm 139. At 12 weeks, all the organs are functioning. In the womb, a child moves, it responds to touch, it drinks the fluid that the mother provides. And if the fluid is sweet, they drink more. And when the fluid is not, they drink less. Kool-Aid is good at any place that you take it. Babies, have you seen the pictures of the babies in the womb sucking their thumbs? Abby Johnson's story that she told us back in October so moved me, about the child essentially swimming away. It used to be, even in the church 400 years ago, where they say, until you felt movement, we don't really know what's going on in there, but we know now. We know now. But in our society, there is a decline. I hear terms like sentience. Sentience, if the mass of cells isn't able to feel or respond, it's not sentient. And so if it's not sentient, it's only a potential human being. If you've ever heard someone debate on that issue, I heard a conservative commentator debate somebody on that issue, a student at the University of California, and he asked the young student, he said, "If you're in a coma from which you will probably recover, is it okay to kill you, since you're not sentient?" And the guy said, well, "Oh, and by the way, if you're asleep tonight and not able to respond, can I kill you?" Well, "I'm still a potential person if I'm not sentient." You're still a person. You're still a person. R. Scott Clark, a theologian, has written just in this last month a very persuasive blog story that talks about how the people who discuss abortion coolly are the same kind of people who would have discussed slavery coolly in the 19th century. This is some of what Clark says. "So from all that most of us know about basic human biology, it tells us that the premise of the slogan, 'My body, my choice,' is simply false. There are, in fact, two bodies in question here, the woman's and the baby's. Yes, the woman's body is intimately involved in the process, so much so that ordinarily, without the assistance of the mother, that infant cannot survive without her. Nevertheless, the baby is also a human person. Whatever ignorance beclouded the minds of the majority in Roe versus Wade in 1973, such ignorance is no longer possible. We know too much. I remember a debate that I heard a young pastor in Florida have just informally at a church picnic with somebody. And one girl who was pro-choice said to the pastor, "I wish the church would just stay out of things like this." And the pastor skillfully said, "Well, maybe we should just leave it to science to tell us what's in there." And she quickly agreed. And once she agreed, she'd lost the argument. The baby is a baby. Secondly, the baby is God's baby. The baby is God's baby. I'm making it simple for you, am I not? The baby is God's baby. Back in Psalm 139, verse 13, it starts telling us about it. It said, "You formed my inward parts. You, God, God, you knitted me. I was made," in verse 14. "Wonderful are your works. I was intricately woven," in verse 15. You see, God knitted us together. He formed us together. God is involved in the process. Mom, surely involved. Foolish to say otherwise. But God is involved. I remember my father was a great devotee of Chevrolets. My father would buy Chevrolet Bel Airs. You'd have to be at least my age to know what a Chevrolet Bel Air was. Basically, it was a cheap Chevrolet at the time. And my father always bought the cheap Chevrolet, and he would bring it home, and though it was cheap, we didn't know it until years later. We just thought it was a new car. And I remember diving into a 1965 Chevrolet Bel Air and looking at the inside. Ooh, the seats beautifully woven in wonderful cloth that seemed to match the rug. Oh, it's got carpet on the bottom of it. Kids, you have no idea what we were driving back then. But the thing about every single Chevrolet that my father ever bought back in the day, and everyone you'd ever see, was a little seal on the door, a little seal at the bottom, and it was a really neat little thing, and it said, "Body by Fisher." And it had a picture of a carriage, and I just imagine some guy named Fisher building the insides of Bel Airs. Always wanted to meet Fisher. He must have done a lot of work, I would imagine. Every child comes with a little seal on the back of its leg saying, "Body by God." God is the one who knits us together. It says in the Bible that every child, every human being is in His image. And when we start dealing with something created in God's image lightly or outside of His Word, we must tread lightly. Some, all, are God's by creation. Some are God's by covenant. In Ezekiel's day, in Ezekiel chapter 16, if any of you want to write that down, in his day, babies were regularly sacrificed to Molech. It was good luck to sacrifice your first child to Molech. Molech was a Canaanite god, still practiced all around Israel. And when you were born a baby, in your first baby, you needed to, well, if you were an Israelite, you would give it to God. You would sacrifice it to God by giving an animal to be sacrificed, because the first child, the one that opened the womb, had a special picture in the eyes of God. Well, the neighboring God wasn't quite so merciful. Molech wanted the baby to be sacrificed, to be killed. And in that context, Ezekiel spoke in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, saying this, verse 20, "And you took your sons and daughters, whom you had born to me," notice this wording, "and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children?" You slaughtered my children. You see, some children are God's by covenant, and some by calling. Jeremiah was called before he was born. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Before I formed you in the womb. I knew you," that biblical word for relationship. God has relationships with people before and during the time they're in the womb. What if they're handicapped? Should we throw them away if they're handicapped? We would have thrown away Beethoven, Michelangelo, Dostoevsky, Whitfield. All of them had slight abnormalities that are reasons for abortion today. There wouldn't be John socks, I'll tell you that. They have some really nice Alabama and Auburn socks, by the way, in case you'd like to check. We wouldn't have John socks, and maybe not even have Hannah. You see, we're all a little handicapped, aren't we? Frank Fletcher, a young man with Down syndrome, spoke to the Congress this year, to the Congress, and pleaded for the lives of his brothers. Margaret Sanger, on the other hand, the founder of Planned Parenthood, wanted to kill all black babies, for they were a curse upon mankind. There is another Fletcher out there, not Frank Fletcher who spoke in Congress, but another Fletcher who was the founder of Situational Ethics, who says, okay, it's a baby. I'm paraphrasing him, but I'm sure that you can, I'll show you the quote exactly if you'd like to come to my office. Okay, it's a baby. We give up. It's a baby. But some babies just don't need to be alive. The baby's a baby. The baby's God's baby. Thirdly, so help the babies. Help the babies. I leave, if you will, Psalm 139 and run to Proverbs 24, verse 11. I know this passage of Scripture has been used by an organization which I'm not sure is even still around called Operation Rescue. Many pastors and other people were arrested because of what they felt was the leading of this passage, but I'm not sure that this requires what some of those people were arrested for. But it does require something. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? This passage was actually used of people who lived near Treblinka, people who lived near Auschwitz, who said, we didn't know. You didn't know what that smell was? Oh, we didn't know. You know, though, don't you? In fact, the word slaughter in verse 11 is a word that is used of the killing of numbers of people of a group. And what are we to do? Rescue. Hold back. Hold back our children. Hold back our daughters. Hold back our friends. In Isaiah chapter 1, where there was a similar situation with Molech and other gods that were sacrificing, one of the Isaiah's condemnatory reasons or condemnatory issues with Israel at this time was child sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make ourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. In Rome, putting a child that wasn't wanted was pretty typically done just by putting it out in the weather and letting it die. It is said that Christianity eradicated that activity because of its love for all humans, especially the weakest. Even today, it surprises me that certain women's groups argue against the pro-life position where universally, not so much in the United States, but universally, children are aborted internationally simply because they're girls. And the parents are looking for a boy. Abby Johnson reminded us that even today, even though progress has been made in the United States, 3,000 children at least a day are still being killed. There have been some voices who have said that we've got to stop talking about abortion and start focusing on other things like race relations. And I certainly agree. Race relations are, again, an issue among us, and we ought to work hard at racial reconciliation. But don't also forget that 50% of African-American babies are aborted. And in some cities, 75% of African-American babies are aborted. That should be part of our racial reconciliation. So what's a church to do? What's a Christian to do? Quickly, I'll tell you. Pray. Oh, we don't think it's so much so often don't we say, oh, I'll pray about it. And we say it because we don't really plan on doing anything. But we ought to pray. We ought to proclaim the truth. And for some reason, I haven't felt it was necessary in past years on this particular January day, but today we're proclaiming. But not only proclaiming that truth, but proclaiming the ultimate solution, which is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is offered to all who will believe in Jesus. And when that grace is given to you, the Holy Spirit enters into your life. You are forgiven for all your sins. You are given the Holy Spirit. You're adopted as a child of God. And you are beginning the transformative process of being a child of God. Where the gospel goes, this activity actually gets smaller and smaller. But we also need to proclaim grace to those women among us. And I don't think that I've ever spoken this subject where there wasn't at least one or two or three or four or 10 women among us who have undergone this procedure. Forgiveness must be proclaimed, as Isaiah 1 says, come wash your hands. There's only one place that you can fix past sins. No matter how difficult they were, no matter what bank you robbed, no matter who you've hated, no matter what you've done, the forgiveness of sins is available through Jesus Christ. And we must preach that. Preach that to those who have made this mistake in their lives. And we must provide, pray, proclaim, and provide. So many people accuse Christians of not loving little babies after they're born. You know, you guys love them before they're born, but when you save them and then they get born, you just say, well, go take care of yourself. And it is true that families ought to be the number one provider for children. But we need to help and develop activities that we support girls who are in that situation. And Save a Life does an amazing job at that. And if you can't be part of Save a Life, you can give to Save a Life. You can pray for Save a Life. You can support Save a Life. You know what the fastest growing young people's club in America is? Stunning. The pro-life clubs are springing up all over in high schools, all over the United States. Have you seen that sign? We are the pro-life generation carried by young people. Oh, it's not very modern to talk about these things. The modern generation wants to talk about them. Maybe we ought to get involved as well. Maybe we ought to support and get involved in adoption in a greater way. For years, the churches that I was pastoring supported adoption agencies that were Christian-based as well as pro-life organizations. Maybe we ought to promote adoption in a great way so that no baby that's born would be unwanted by someone. And maybe we ought to politic. Pray, proclaim, provide, and politic. I'm not a Democrat or Republican. You know, one time back in the old days, I used to talk a little bit more about politics than I do now. I learned my lesson one day by telling people to go out and support and call their congressman about Bill number 1437. And turned out that Bill number 1437 had about four lines to do with what I was worried about. And then it had about four pages to do with stuff I wouldn't want to be involved in at all. I'll let you experts take care of those bills. What we care about is the principle. The principle is this. The baby's a baby. It's God's baby. So help the babies. And live that into your public life and your public policy and your public opinions and your public speaking. Harry Blaemeyer, the author who awakened me by a book written in 1962, I didn't read it in 62, called The Christian Mind, says the American West and the East has lost the Christian mind. And when we lose the Christian mind, he says, there's a decline that comes into the society that destroys not only the Christians in that society, but everything and everybody in its way. And one of the pegs of Harry Blaemeyer's characteristic of a Christian mind is that life is precious, and that there is good and there is evil is another one of his pegs. Let me tell you today, abortion is sin. It's sin. But sins can be forgiven. And if it's a forgiveness issue, we must preach the gospel. We must preach and offer that forgiveness is there. And if you're here today and you're worried about the society that we're in, I'm speaking only of one of the major issues that are out there. Oh, the violence in our society is frightening. Racism rearing its head in a way in which I haven't seen for years. General sexual permissiveness has come to a new low. What's on television is not safe. Our society, while revival hits in different places, and it seems as though young people are awakening to the gospel, at the same time, there seems to be a sickening in our society. I want to tell you today that that sickening of our society can be solved by Jesus. And the sickness that's in each of our hearts can be solved by Jesus too. He can give us forgiveness, a way out, a direction in life. He can give us a cause to fight for. Come to Christ. I'm not trying to talk politics today. I'm trying to talk about sin and righteousness. Come to Christ. Christ is the answer for this sin and many, many others. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but run to the one who can clean your hands and your mind. But for Christians today, oh, it's an old issue. 45 years, Roe versus Wade. I've heard so many sermons, some people might say. But a major denomination whose representatives are merely blocks away from where I stand. And I'm going to make sure I read this accurately. I'm going to pull out a note here very quickly. A staff member of a major denomination, General Board of Church and Society, mocked the March for Life from last year. The staffer tweeted a picture of himself at the march holding a sign reading, "I march for sandwiches," and captioned, "I was inspired by the March for Life to march for what I believe in, sandwiches." One should mention that staff member's position was director of civil and human rights in his denomination. The church isn't really a safe place. We've got to speak about it. We've got to speak. The PCA still holds true, but I've heard rumblings within our own denomination. We're so afraid, aren't we, that we'll be narrow, exclusive, old school. Folks, everything we say is old school. Before old school. It's eternal school. The gospel may fix this problem. But in the meantime, while the gospel works its way into the hearts of people around the world, remember these things, just these three simple things. The baby's a baby. The baby's God's baby. Help the babies. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we thank you that your word is so clear on so many issues. And we pray, Father, that even though these things have to do with society and evangelicals are so frequently just simply talking about their own personal lives, We pray that in our own personal lives and in society, you would bring righteousness to flood into our world by revival, by Christians speaking up, by the means that you have given us within the civil magistrate. Oh, Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.